With me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, that will be our first passage this morning. The Civil War had not been over very long. The South had been devastated because much of the fighting was done in the South. The casualties had been high on both sides. In fact, there had been approximately 1 million casualties in the Civil War. Horrible battles had been fought, and therefore deep feelings of resentment had formed on both sides. But since much of the fighting was in the South and the South had lost, there were especially some deep resentments on the part of many Southerners. The story is told that General Robert E. Lee, now out of the service, was riding through Lexington, Virginia, and a lady beckoned to him to come over to her yard, and she showed him a tree that had been planted in her yard many years before. And she said, "General Lee, do you see what those Yankees have done to my tree?" Many shots from guns had torn into the bark, and shrapnel from cannons had torn into the tree, the tree limbs off. And she looked up at General Lee, expecting some sympathy. But he looked down at her and said, "Cut it down, my dear lady, and forget it. Cut it down, my dear lady, and forget it." You know, this is the way life is. There are certain things that we need to cut down and forget. In order for us to be what God wants us to be, there are some things that we need to cut down and forget. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The title of the lesson is Cut It Down and Forget It. We're going to look at four things that we need to cut down and forget when we come to Jesus Christ. First of all, our status and past accomplishments need to be cut down and forgotten when we come to Jesus. You know, we have a good example of this in Philippians chapter 3 of the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul was a distinguished Jew. He had accomplished a lot as a Jew. In verses 4 through 6 of this passage, he mentions that. He says, beginning with verse 4, and I don't have it all up on the screen, he says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." He says in verse 5, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul was a distinguished Jew. You look at that, and that's something that Paul, as a Jew, would have been proud of. Any Jew would have been proud of these accomplishments, of who he was as a Jew. But notice what he goes on to say in this passage. In verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." He was willing to cut that down, forget it, and to live for Christ. He says in verse 8 of this passage, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Count them as rubbish. Some translations say count it as dung. Like garbage is the idea here. And so these things that the Jew would have extolled in his life, thinking this is wonderful, this is impressive, this is someone you would look up to as a Jew, Paul says, "I count it as rubbish, as garbage, that I may gain Christ." He said in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead." Paul had cut it down and had forgotten it. When Paul became a Christian, he understood that what he had accomplished as a Jew meant nothing. He cut it all down and forgot it that he might gain Christ. You know, we may accomplish some great things in this world and be viewed by people of the world as being people of accomplishment. We've done great things. For example, one may have accomplished a lot as a leader in some denomination. Maybe this denomination was a very large denomination with large churches, with large and impressive buildings, and with lots of money to do impressive works. But in becoming a true disciple of Christ, he cuts that all down and forgets it for Christ. You know, one may have been a well-known professor, a PhD, and a professor in a prestigious university. But when he becomes a Christian in the church, what is it? He's just a sinner saved by the grace of God like all the rest. Now, that's not to say that he has to give up his prestigious position as a professor to live for Christ, but that's not what he lives for anymore. That's not what gives him to be somebody in this world anymore. He gives all of that up in order that he might gain Christ. A person may be the governor of the state, but when he becomes a Christian, he cuts it down and he forgets it for Christ. He's no different than anyone else within that body. He is saved by the grace of God like everyone else. There are times that we need to cut down the things that we think that we've accomplished that makes us great. Cut it down and forget it in order to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to become a Christian. But then secondly, when we come to Christ, we must cut down and forget our sufferings and trials from the past. You know, there are those in the church who have suffered in the past because of their faith. They have been persecuted because of their faith, living for Jesus. They've been ostracized. They may have lost their jobs. Others may suffer in other ways. Some have been abused as children. Some have had marriages, bad marriages, that have been very hurtful to them, and they have been hurt by their mates. And they can't forget it, and they live it over and over again in their minds. And as a result, they end up becoming depressed, and they leave the Lord because of these hurts that they have experienced in their past. The sufferings that we have experienced in the past, we need to cut down and forget. Another a good example of this, of course, is the Apostle Paul again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, Paul talks about what he had experienced as a disciple of Christ, as a servant of Christ, as an apostle, as he went out to serve the Lord. And I want you to notice, beginning with verse 23 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of many my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." This is what Paul experienced as he went out to serve the Lord. Great suffering. And it would have been easy for Paul to become discouraged, don't you think? Why am I having to go? I understand I was going to have to suffer some things, but to suffer all of this? That could have become very discouraging to him. He could have looked at it all and let it drag him down into a depression and just give up. But what did Paul do? Well, what he did is he cut down that kind of feeling. Anything feeling of depression and discouragement because of it, he did not allow that to happen. Rather, he looked on the positive aspect of these sufferings. You remember what he said in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4? He says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." Why? knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So Paul looked on the benefits that came from the suffering that he experienced, that it produced perseverance, that produces character, that produces hope. You remember also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul mentions that he had a thorn in the flesh. He called it a messenger of Satan. He did not want it. And he besought the Lord three times that this thorn in the flesh might be taken away from him. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, he said, "No, I'm not going to take this away." Again, Paul could have become discouraged about this. Why can't I get rid of this? Rather, his attitude was, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, Paul looked at the benefits that came from his suffering. You know, another good example of this is Joseph in the Old Testament scriptures, where we read about what Joseph went through. You remember Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and Joseph's brothers hated him. Matter of fact, some of them wanted to kill him. They ended up selling him as a slave into Egypt. And Joseph suffered many hardships as a result of what his brothers had done to him in Egypt. He was a servant in Potiphar's house for a while, and then his wife lied about him, and so he was put in prison. And there he was forgotten about in prison. For 13 years, he suffered because of what his brothers had done to him. But you remember the story, how that he was given the opportunity to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And in interpreting these dreams, there would be 7 years of plenty. The ground would bring forth plentifully for 7 years, but that would be followed by 7 years of famine. And so it was suggested that they would then, in those 7 years of plenty, store up as much grain as they could in preparation for those 7 years of famine that would come. And Pharaoh was so grateful for what God through Joseph had done in giving this prediction, and so he made Joseph a ruler in Egypt. Well, when the 7 years of famine came along, the famine not only was in Egypt, it also extended into the land of Canaan, where Joseph's family was, where his father Jacob and his brothers were. And they learned that there was grain in Egypt. So they went to Egypt to buy grain, and when Joseph saw them, he knew who they were. They were his brothers who had treated him so terribly. They did not recognize Joseph, though. But you remember how Joseph responded to all of that? Joseph came to realize that all of this had happened to him for good, to save life, to save the life of his family. Notice what he says in Genesis 45, beginning with verse 8, after he then makes himself known to his brothers, "I am Joseph." And he says, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." He looked on the positive side. He looked on what God's plan was of all of this. And you remember later, after their father died, of course, he brought his family down into Egypt during these years of famine. And they were taken care of during these years. Eventually, his father Jacob died, and his brothers were concerned that now Joseph is going to take vengeance out on us. And they sent a messenger to Joseph and asked for forgiveness. And notice what Joseph said in Genesis 50, beginning with verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Did he have reason to have ill will toward them, to want vengeance to come against his brothers because of what they had done to him? Well, many would say, yeah. But Joseph realized, no, there's another way of looking at this. And he cut down any ill will or any vengeance that he may have desired to come into his heart. And he looked at it on the bright side, the good that comes. Joseph was able to cut it down and forgive it. Forget it. You know, whatever sufferings you have endured, you need to cut it down and forgive it. Whatever it is that maybe causes depression, causes you to become discouraged in life, cut it down. Forget it. You have a God who loves you, who cares for you. Look on the bright side. Look at the good that may have come out of this. And just serve the Lord, loving God and loving your fellow man, even those who have hurt you. Jesus says for us to do that, love your enemies, pray for them, do good to them. And I'll tell you, that will bring a peace, a joy, to know that I am serving my God no matter what may take place in this life, no matter what has taken place, I can cut it down, I can forget it, and now I can serve Him with His joy and peace. And that's what we need to do. But let's look at a third one now that we need to cut down and forget. We need to cut down and forget our failures in life. You may remember the story of Roy Riggles, who ran the wrong way in the 1929 Rose Bowl. He played for the California football team, and they were playing Georgia Tech in the Rose Bowl. In Georgia Tech, a running back from Georgia Tech fumbled the ball on the Tech 30-yard line. Well, Riggles scooped up the ball and took off, but he went in the wrong direction. He later reported, and I quote, "When I picked up the ball, I started to turn to my left toward Tech's goal. Somebody shoved me, and I bounded right off into a tough tackler. In pivoting to get away from him, I completely lost my bearings." And so he started running in the wrong way. Riggles headed all in full speed toward his own goal line, his teammates and the Tech players running in pursuit. One of his teammates spun him around at the one-yard line. Instantly, Riggles was tackled by Tech players. Cal, unable to advance the ball, had to punt. The kick was blocked out of the end zone for a safety. Those 2 points were the difference between winning and losing. Now, this incident occurred in the first half. And so at halftime, Riggles put a blanket around his shoulders, put his face in his hands, and cried. After a while, Coach Clarence Price announced that the second half starters would be the same as those in the first half. All but Riggles began heading toward the field. He said, "Coach, I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've ruined my school. I've ruined myself. I couldn't face the crowd in that stadium to save my life." And Price told him, "Roy, get up and go back. The game is only half over." According to the accounts of the game, Riggles played a brilliant second half. However, they lost by 1 point. You know, we all have failures in life. We all have sin. We've all done things that we wish we could go back and change. Have a lot of regrets for the things that we've done in our life. But when we come to the Lord and find forgiveness in Him, then we need to cut those things down and forget it and move forward. You know, a good example of this is Peter. And we know Peter denied the Lord. Now remember, just a few hours before he denied the Lord 3 times, he had said that he would never deny the Lord. He says, "I will die for you." And he was ready to die. Matter of fact, when the mob came to arrest him, Peter took out his sword and he was ready to fight. I think he was probably wanting to cut off the high priest's servants' head. Probably what happened is that the high priest's servant turned his head and he just cut off his ear. I'm not sure. But my point is that I think that Peter was ready to fight and kill to defend his Lord, even if it meant him to be killed. And you remember what the Lord said? The Lord said, put up your sword. He who wills the sword will perish by the sword. And I don't think Peter was the same after that. His expectations of what it meant to defend the Lord was different than what it ought to be. And so when he faced the situation where he was defenseless, and they began to say, you're one of them, after Jesus was arrested, he began to deny the Lord. He cursed and swore and said, I don't know the man. And you remember it says in Luke 22, I think about verse 62, that the Lord turned and looked at him, and then Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Can you imagine what Peter was feeling at this time? Can you imagine what was going through his heart? What have I done? Well, Jesus died. He was buried and he rose again the third day. You remember he appeared to his apostles at various times during that third day, that 40-day period after his resurrection. And one of those appearances is recorded in John chapter 21. And this is when Peter is at the Sea of Tiberias, and he says, I'm going fishing. And another of the disciples says, we'll go with you. So they went out fishing, and they fished all night, didn't catch anything. In the morning, they saw someone on the shore. It was Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus says, cast out on the right side. And they cast their nets out on the right side, and they got a huge amount of fish, such that they couldn't even draw the net in. And John said to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter had taken off his outer garment. He put on the inner garment, jumped out in the water, and swam to the shore. And they knew it was Jesus. And Jesus provided them with breakfast. They ate breakfast. Notice what it says, beginning with verse 15 of John 21. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I don't know what Peter was thinking when he says, I'm going fishing. But it may be that he was thinking, you know, I'm no longer worthy to be an apostle. I'm no longer worthy to do that work. I'm going back to my old way of my old occupation. I don't know if that's what he was thinking. I don't know if there was discouragement there. But the Lord, what does he do here? One thing I do know, the Lord forgives him. Peter genuinely repents. And he is forgiven. And the Lord here is encouraging him. And maybe three times the reason that the Lord says to Simon Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Maybe just because he denied him three times, he's giving him opportunity to declare his love to him three times. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And what does the Lord say to him? Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. I've got work for you to do. It doesn't matter what Peter had done, what his sin was. When he found forgiveness, the Lord is saying, I can use you. And Peter came one of the most dedicated servants of the Lord and effective, productive servant of the Lord in the kingdom. And that's what can happen to all of us if we will put our failures in the past, if we'll cut it down. If we've come and found forgiveness, then we need to cut down our failures and move forward. Forget them. The Lord forgave him and encouraged him. Being a Christian doesn't mean you don't have any failures. Being a Christian means you are equipped to turn your failures into victories. We cannot change the past, but we can refuse to allow our failures in the past to hinder us from being productive servants in the present. Cut it down, forgive it, move forward. And in connection with this, the fourth one that I want to look at is that we need to cut down and forget our guilt when we are forgiven of our sins. You know, Paul viewed himself as the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul viewed himself as the chief of sinners. And in these verses, Acts 7, 22, 20, there's indication that what Paul had done is that he had consented to the death of Christians. He consented to the death of Stephen. No doubt was party to the murder of innocent Christians. He had imprisoned them and beaten them. How would you like to live with having done that to fellow Christians? But we know that Paul obeyed the gospel of Christ and he was forgiven. You remember when Ananias came to him, that Paul talks about in Acts 22, that Ananias came to him and says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And that's what Paul did. He arose and he was baptized. His sins were then washed away. God forgave him of his sins. All indications are is that Paul cut it down and forgot it. Now that doesn't mean that he didn't remember what he had done cognitively. He knew that he had persecuted Christians, but he did not allow that to affect him. He had taken that guilt and he had put it away. Why? Because he knew that God had forgiven him. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Yeah, he felt bad about what he had done, but God had been gracious to him, and by the grace of God he was forgiven, and by the grace of God now he was able to go out and preach the gospel, and he was able to do what he did, and he understood it was all by the grace of God. And that's what we need to understand. Whatever sins I have committed, whatever the consequences of those sins in my life, we may have to still bear certain consequences. That God is not going to leave me. He's forgiven me when I've come to him, and he is one that's going to be with me and help me in my service to him. I can put that guilt in the past and go forward. You remember, God forgives, and when he forgives, he remembers our sins no more. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." We can put those sins in the past and the guilt of those sins in the past and move forward. We must cut it down and forget it. There was a brother in the church who received a letter from a sister in the church. And she said that she had committed fornication before she was married. She said that she was so ashamed and felt awful about it. She had repented and asked God to forgive her. She told her husband before they married and asked him to forgive her, which he did. But she said in the letter, "What can I do? I feel so guilty. What can I do? I feel so guilty." Well, he wrote back and called her by name and said, "You don't relieve guilt by doing more and more things. You relieve guilt by coming to Christ on his terms and trusting him." You know, the thing about it, what God has said, that when we come to him on his terms and we obey him, he forgives us and he remembers it no more. It will not be held against us. The question is, do I believe it? Yeah. God has never reneged on a promise. Every promise that God has ever made, He's always fulfilled. We read this throughout Scripture. We know who God is. And we know that when God says, I forgive, that means He forgives. He remembers it no more. It will not be counted against me. I need to cut it down and forget it, put it in the past, and leave it in the past. Someone might say, but you don't know the terrible things I have done. You just don't know what I have gone through. You don't know how I've treated others. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever committed adultery with another man's wife and then killed her husband in order to take her to be your wife? You ever done that? King David did. He repented and God forgave him. The point is it doesn't matter what you have done, what terrible things that you have done. When God forgives, then He forgets, and we need to forgive and put it in the past. Now, we need to make sure we cut it down properly. That is, on God's terms, before we forget it. Here's someone who sins and does nothing about it. There's no repentance, no seeking God's forgiveness. And some years later, his sin is brought to his attention. Someone says, you remember what you did back here? And he says, oh, that happened a long time ago. I've forgotten about all of that. Well, God does not forget until He forgives. And He does not forgive until we come to Him on His terms. We need to come and obey Him. You remember the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though He was a son, talking about Jesus, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation, notice, to all who obey Him. And so those who are going to be saved eternally by the death of Jesus will be those who come to Him and obey Him. Now for those who have never become a Christian, they've never been born again, we call them sometimes alien sinners, never have become saved, they are called upon to believe in Jesus. John 8 verse 24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We must repent of sin, that is, turn away from all sin. Peter said to the Jews in Acts 3, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Turning away from all sin. We must confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I need not to be ashamed of Jesus and of my faith in Him. I will confess Him with the mouth that He is Lord. And I must be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. As Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those who gladly received that word were baptized. And that's what you must do. You come to Him with that penitent, believing heart, confessing your faith in Him, and then being baptized as He commanded, immersed in water in His name. And your sins are then washed away. God forgives you. He remembers them no more. Put those sins in the past and then go forward. And for the one who has become a Christian and he sins, what is he to do? 1 John 1 and verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need to confess my sins. And then I need to repent of my sins and pray God for forgiveness. In Acts 8, we read of Simon the sorcerer, who believed and was baptized. He became a Christian. He was born again, but later he committed a sin. And Peter tells him in Acts 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And so we are to repent, turn away from the sin, and turn to God, and go to Him in prayer and ask Him to forgive us. And as John said in 1 John 1, 9, He is faithful and just to forgive. That word faithful means you can count on God. He will fulfill His promise. He will forgive. And when I know that He forgives and forgets, then I need to forgive myself and I need to forget and I need to put that sin in the past. Remember in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, the writer says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. But he, whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. I've got to come to the Lord on His terms in the way that He has commanded. And He will provide mercy where I can have forgiveness. Well, concerning the woman who spoke to Robert E. Lee about her tree, if she was ever going to find peace, be free of ill will and vengeance in her heart, she needed to cut down that tree and forget it. And in the same way, if we are, who are Christians, are ever going to find victory in the Lord, if we're ever going to be productive servants in the Lord's kingdom, it will be because we have cut down our past accomplishments, our past heartaches and sufferings, our past failures, and our guilt for Christ's sake, and forgotten them. Put them in the past. When we properly, on God's terms, deal with our sins and put them in the past, we then can go forward with peace and hope and as a mighty force in the kingdom of the Lord, in His cause. What about you this morning? Have you allowed some of these things to maybe distract you from your service to the Lord? Maybe it's your accomplishments, your status. You're not willing to give all of that up. You're not willing to forsake those things in order to serve the Lord for Christ's sake. Put it in the past. Forget those things. What about your sufferings that you've experienced in the past? Has it caused depression, discouragement, that you cannot really function in the kingdom of Christ productively? What about the failures in your life? What about the guilt that you had over sin? Have you cut those things down and forgotten them? If not, then turn it around. If you've never become a Christian, you've never given your life, then you need to come to Christ on His terms so that He will forgive you and so that you can be one who can put these things in the past and go forward. We encourage you to come to Jesus this morning, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in His name. If you become a Christian, but you've allowed these things to drag you down, repent. Come back to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you and get back in there and serve Him faithfully. If you need to come in any way, please come as we stand and sing.